Good morning. Thanks for tuning in. Yep, America is 250 years and a week old now. Yep, I know some of you out there, you feel like you're 250. Well, maybe not exactly 250. So it was a while ago, I was at the health club and I heard some guys, maybe a little bit younger than me, and they're talking about how their kids, oh, everybody with evolution, every generation's getting older and older. And it is kind of like, you know, 60 is the new 50 or vice versa, whatever. You know what I'm saying? People are living a little bit older, but then he's like, our kids are all going to live to be 100, and then their kids will be 150, and then 200, and then he's like, and then people will just live forever. I don't think so. I've read the book, We're Appointed to Die Once. We talked about that last week from Hebrews chapter 9. But would you really want to be on this planet that long? I mean, a big part of it would be, I think you'd have a lot of wisdom by the time you're pushing 200 years old. And the people that are one-tenth your age wouldn't see things the way that you see them. I think that could be a little bit frustrating. So, the notorious scribe, Matthew, talking about longevity, how about healing? What's the first healing in Scripture, in Jesus' ministry? Well, I think most scholars would say that it's Jesus turning water into wine. Only John records that, and he does it because he sees it as a sign. Jesus took that which is common, everyday, ordinary, plain, just regular old water, and he turns it into wine. And not just any wine, he turns it into spectacular wine. It's a symbol of what the kingdom of heaven does with normal lives like yours and mine. He can turn us into something far beyond what we would have been otherwise. So that's chronologically. But then Matthew, who's writing for the Jews, what does he record first? Well, we're about to find that out. But he wrote healings that he thought were significant. And so I think the first one that he records is very, very important. And I'm not saying that it wasn't early on in the ministry, but it was cataclysmic. It was a shocker. This was something that had to blow the Jews away. But along with sharing about the healing, Matthew, the scribe, wants his hearers, his readers, to understand why it's important. And so he gets into some of the theology. And so we're about to see that there is a cataclysmic shift because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heavenly Father, I pray your blessing upon your word, that it would be to every hearer spirit and life. I pray that they would hear exactly what you desire them to hear through this, that they will receive in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been annoyed? Now, if I just stopped there, there'd be 1,000% positive response. But how about, have you ever been annoyed with someone who is clearly sick and they seem to be at that contagious stage? And so they come out to a party, a gathering, church, whatever it is. They're sneezing, they're coughing on you, your family, your friends. Worse yet than that is, how about, have you ever gotten a life-altering diagnosis? For many people, it's the C word. It's cancer. It's a bad thing. Now, I just think of this today because my father died 12 years ago today. It dawned on me just after midnight this morning. I remember it like it was yesterday, but that was 12 years ago. My dad was a cancer survivor. He did not die of cancer. But my mother, my brother Jim, my sister Karen, and my brother John all had cancer and all had lung cancer. As a matter of fact, my mom had it twice, almost 30 years apart. So four family members, five diagnoses of lung cancer. And for three of them, it's what brought their life to an end. For me, I've had a little skin cancer here or there, but I've never had any horrible diagnosis like that. And for me, I'm very grateful that I smoked one cigarette. And that was that, because I think maybe I could have had a problem with that. So Matthew begins talking about healing, about a man who no one wanted close. I mean, you talk about contagious, they didn't want this guy within a football field of them. Okay, so some of you are starting to figure out what it is. And what he had, and when he was diagnosed, it was likely a diagnosis that would be every bit as bad today, or worse, and I would lean towards worse, than someone being diagnosed with cancer. So let's read from Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. This is following the Sermon on the Mount. It says large crowds followed Jesus as he came down the mountainside. Suddenly, you got a big crowd. Suddenly, a man with leprosy approached him and knelt before him. I can tell you right now, there are gasps, because he would have been easily identifiable, if not by his skin, if not by his face, by the clothing and the rags that he wore, because these people were ostracized from society. The only people they could relate with and live with were other lepers. They could not have spouses. They could not be with children if they had them. None of those things were open to them. They were pariahs in culture. So this is a shock. And the man said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean." Wow. This is a tension getter. Crowds, you're just moving away from the Sermon on the Mount. Everybody wants a piece of Jesus. And this guy is right there. This is a culture that says no lepers allowed, period. You know, I can't help but to think that Matthew identified with somebody who wasn't allowed in many social circles. So the leper wasn't allowed anywhere. Matthew, when he was a tax collector and probably for a while afterwards, he was not wanted many places. Couldn't go to the synagogue. Probably family members disowned him. And common people, common Jewish people, wanted nothing to do with him. And so I think that this really resonates with Matthew. If you were to read Genesis and Exodus, if you were to start in Genesis, it's some pretty interesting storytelling. And there's some dysfunction in the families that are early on, but there's some great narratives. Like the story of Joseph is, well, I mean, it would make a good Broadway play. Oh, musical. They did that already. Yeah. And then the book of Exodus. I mean, it's exciting. They could make, yeah, they did the Ten Commandments. You get what I'm saying. But then you come across Leviticus. Well, there's a reason why I'm going there. Because Leviticus chapter 13, here are the headings in my Bible. Serious skin diseases. That doesn't sound good. The next chapter, chapter 14, sounds a little bit. Cleansing skin diseases. And then the next section in chapter 14 is dealing with contaminated homes. Oh, these are just fun things. And then chapter 15, tied in with this, it's bodily discharges. I don't know why. I can just imagine somebody, I want bodily discharges for $1,000, Alex. Okay? I mean, that's just, whoa. But the Jews knew all of these rules and regulations that came from Leviticus. Okay? This is intense. This guy is kneeling. He's showing huge reverence to Jesus. He's saying, you know, he seems to have faith in Jesus, but the crowd's got to be like, yo, like, can you just get him out of here? Because we don't want to get leprosy. How will Jesus respond? How does Jesus respond to us? May I suggest to you that our spiritual condition is worse than the physical condition of leprosy. In the eyes of a holy God, our sinful nature, our condition, is 10 times worse. It's exponentially worse than leprosy. How does God respond when we come to Him? How does Jesus respond? Well, I think most of us, our story is very humbling, but that God receives us, that Jesus welcomes us. And so in chapter 8, verse 3, Matthew records, Jesus reached out and touched him. Of his own volition, it's not like the guy was touching him. He reached out and touched him. He didn't have to do that. He could have said, I'm going to airmail this to you because I don't want to freak anybody out. No, but he touched that man who hadn't been touched in so, so long. And he said, I am willing, be healed. And instantly, the leprosy disappeared. This is something. Jesus rocks the Jewish world by doing this. There, the crowd had to, I mean, gasps at first. But then when he touches him, horror, shouts, screams, I can't imagine. But not only does Jesus rock the Jewish world, he rocks the leper's world and says that he was healed immediately. I've seen depictions of this in The Chosen, in Risen, And man, they are powerful when you actually see what it might have looked like. It's powerful stuff. But think about all this. How did it happen? A leper brought a specific need to Jesus. That's what prayer is. Bringing a specific need to Jesus. Now, I'm going to be honest. A lot of times, I'm guilty of this. I bring a vague need to Jesus. Oh, Lord, bless that person in some vague, generic way. Now, I don't say vague and generic, but by not specifying, how would I ever know if that prayer was answered? I wouldn't, and I don't, right? How about this one? Lord, I have an unspoken need. Now, I'll be honest, I do get that from time to time at a nursing home. I get it. Maybe in front of these other people, you don't want to go into something, and God does know what it is. But try this on. You know, we've got this duly urgent care place that's not too far from us, and I've been there a number of times. I've never tried this routine when I'm checking in. What's the issue? It's unspoken. I don't think that would work. I just don't. Can you imagine? They're like, okay, sir, we'll call you back. And they call me back and I tell the doctor, I see on your chart here, you have an unspoken need. Yes. And then he says, I suggest we amputate. It's like, whoa, no, wait a minute. No, because it's a headache and I don't want you to amputate. No. Do you pray specific needs? I want to encourage you to do that. Why? Because you will see specific answers to prayer. I can't go into the whole story because it's still kind of in progress, but a couple weeks ago, I prayed a very specific prayer for two people. And the next day, I saw a very specific answer, like exactly what I, and I'm like, how did that happen? And I asked somebody else, how did that happen? He said they just said they wanted to. I'm like, ah, that's amazing. Amazing. And God's like, really, Paul? Is that how small your faith is? But why do we go with the vague routine sometimes? Well, because we might be disappointed with a no, or we might be disappointed if nothing happens. But I want to encourage you to pray specific prayers. The guy with the leprosy, it would have been obvious, but he could have come forward. Lord, I have an unspoken need. Everybody there would have known what his real need was. Yeah. Specific prayers, specific answers. But the leper came in faith. And then, I mean, was this guy, did he just listen to the Sermon on the Mount? Did he just listen to the Lord's Prayer where Jesus says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Because he says, he speaks with faith. I know you can heal me if you will, if you're willing. So he asks for God's will and he puts it in Jesus' hands. If you're willing, you can do it. I know you can do it, but. And I think Jesus really liked his prayer request. So maybe this guy had just listened to the Sermon on the Mount. He was already putting the Lord's Prayer into practice. And then when Jesus touched him, I guarantee you, there were shrieks in the crowd. Because if you were to read the Old Covenant in its entirety, and all the curses and diseases and this and that, clean will always be trumped by unclean. What does that mean? If you're clean, but you touch something that's unclean, you become unclean. Well, yeah, but this is what Matthew wants you to get and me to get. Things have changed. The kingdom of heaven has come to earth in the person of the King, in the person of Jesus. And now, unclean is trumped by clean. Darkness is overcome by light. It's not the other way. Matthew wants us to get this. Why? It's his life story. He was in darkness. He was unclean. And Jesus came to him. And you know what? Jesus, he was still clean. Jesus didn't walk in darkness, but now all of a sudden Matthew, dirty, rotten, filthy, sinner, notorious scribe Matthew, he's walking in the light. He's experiencing the cleansing of Jesus. Jesus didn't get dirty from Matthew. It worked the other way. And Matthew wants us to get that. But sometimes we just breeze through here and it's like, oh, Jesus healed a leper. Oh, that's really cool. Because we live in a world where leprosy isn't really a thing anymore, thanks in large part to people like Dr. Paul Brand. But that's another story for another day. So, years back, I used to pick up this message at church. Don't go there. No. Christians don't go there. That's a bad place for Christians to go. Movie theaters, that's a bad place. Bars, those, that's a bad place. Fill in the blank. Whatever it is, maybe you experienced that. So, in more recent years, I have gone to the movie theater, and I have seen movies that Christians have made. And verily, verily, I say unto you, some of them are actually good. Years back, of course, Christians didn't make any movies, and when they first started, they were not so good. But I get why certain people are saying, you know, there are certain things you shouldn't go see. I get that. But I can also remember coming to Christ at 17, and then I turned 21, and now I've got a lot of non-Christian friends, and some of them hang out in bars. And I remember one of the first times I was in a bar, and I kind of felt uncomfortable. I'm like, I don't know that I should be here. And then I felt like the Holy Spirit tapped me on the shoulder. You were talking to him about Jesus. She's asking you about the change that Jesus has made in your life. All you're doing is standing here bearing witness to what Jesus has done in your life. Oh, that's that whole thing where darkness is overcome by light, and I'm not going to get unclean by being there, but I can bring Jesus in there. And when Jesus touches people, they get clean. I think that's the way that God wants us to think more and more, that we don't get defiled by going certain places. I guarantee you, there's some places none of us should go. I remember there was an episode of Law and Order, Jerry Orbach. I love Jerry Orbach as a detective. And they are in this club, and this club is like, it's got the wrong amount of wrong going down there. And they're looking for a guy who's like 21 years old, and one of the cops goes, is our suspect old enough to be here? Jerry Orbach, who's like my age, says, I don't know that I'm old enough to be here. That's not in my notes, but I loved that one from Law and Order. But folks, there's all sorts of places where Jesus wants us to know we can bring him, and he wants to be there. I remember years ago, made a hospital call with another person in church leadership. Young lady that I was going to visit, by any biblical metric, was in a sinful relationship. And when the time came to pray, did what I would normally do, asked, can I hold hands? And so we kind of made a circle. We held hands, and when the day was over, I especially felt affirmed by Jesus. I really did. I think my fellow Christian leader who was with me is a little uncomfortable with the whole thing, for whatever reason. But I really felt Jesus say to me, it pleased me to hold her hand through you today. You allowed me to touch her. We need to think more in those terms. And that, I believe, is what Matthew is really trying to get across to us. Matthew is screaming through this passage. Jesus is a friend of the unclean. Jesus is a friend of sinners. Jesus is a friend of tax collectors. So, Jesus did what no one else on earth could do. And he did the same thing with us. He accepted us. Amazing. Let's take a look at the next verse. Then Jesus said to him, don't tell anyone about this. Instead, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed. That's very interesting. First of all, he says, shh, don't tell anybody. Go to the priest. Do the thing that the law said. And he would go, and he'd be inspected, and he'd be clean. And then he'd get like this bill of health thing that would allow him to re-enter society and culture. And then everybody would hear that Jesus had done it. They would hear the story, but they wouldn't be standing right next to Jesus when they heard the story, and Jesus would still be free to do his thing. So what about this offering thing? So Jesus said it cost you? Well, let's take a look at what it says. Leviticus chapter 14, verse 10. Leviticus 14, 10. If you suffer from insomnia, you could try Leviticus. But when you know what you're looking for, there's some pretty interesting stuff here. In Leviticus 14, and 10, it says, on the eighth day, each person being purified must bring two male lambs and a one-year-old female lamb, all with no defects. This is the offering. Now, the eight-day thing's not going to apply because when this guy arrives there, he's like, I'm already clean. It's like, yeah, what are you doing here? I'm already clean. Oh, wait a minute. You're Sam the leper. It's like, yeah, I was. Not anymore. And also, a grain offering of 6 quarts of choice flour moistened with olive oil and a cup of olive oil. So, and then it goes into the whole thing you got to do there. But that's 3 live animals and a whole bunch of grain. That's going to cost you. That's going to cost you a little something. Now, I can hear right now, kind of like that, I don't know. You know, people use stupid guy voice. I've actually heard somebody the other day in front of their husband use stupid husband voice. And I've actually heard some people use stupid wife voice. I remember the Seinfeld routine. He goes, I always hear women using stupid guy voice. And he goes, I've never met that guy. I thought it was a pretty good routine by Jerry. But I can just hear some anti-religious person right now. Yeah, it's all about money. That's all God's after. God wants my money over my dead body. I'm not giving them nothing. Giving them 3 lambs, you got to be kidding me. Now, I will say, later on in Leviticus, it says if they can't afford it, and most lepers couldn't, there's a lesser offering they could have given. They always had a choice for that. But I think R.C. Sproul approaches this quite well. He says, I cannot imagine the leper saying to Jesus, thank you for making me whole. I'm happy to go and show myself to the priest. I want the priest to give me my certification that I can take home to my family in my village and say, here I am. I'm cured. I don't have to cry unclean, unclean. He'd be happy. I don't have to do that when they see me coming. But please don't ask me for a gift. I'm not into church and money, okay? There's been an abuse here, and preachers ask for it too much. You really don't expect me to make a sacrifice after what you have done for me, do you? And R.C. Sproul goes on to say, I can only imagine the leper was delighted to give his gift, for he must have been grateful beyond all words. Therefore, we who have been cleansed of far worse than leprosy should be willing to give the gift our gracious healer requires. You know, I think he makes a really good point. I have an old friend. I haven't seen him in a long time. And if you know who you are, I'm going to be very specific in the story. Nobody else would know who you are. An old friend who had to wait a long time to get married. Well, it's kind of funny now because I think he got married at like 29 or 30, which to me is kind of young, but by today's standards. But he wasn't happy, and he was like, why doesn't God give me a wife? And he prayed, and I prayed for him. And you know what? He finally got engaged, and he was really happy. Actually, he was happy he was getting married, but he was not happy with God. And I still remember him saying to me, why did God make me beg like a dog for a wife? I was like, wow. For years, God made me beg like a dog for a wife. That's why I say gratitude is an attitude. I know people who lack no need, but are not happy and not grateful. And I know people with very little who are very, very grateful. It's about your heart and it's about my heart. It's not about what we've got. It really isn't. But somehow, love and gratitude never views giving as a sacrifice. It's like, I want to give. I want to repeat that. When your heart is filled with love and gratitude, It's an opportunity to give. You want to give. You're so happy because of how God has blessed you. You want to give. You want to share what you have. So, I want to share a couple passages of Scripture. One you will probably recognize. I know somebody who's really generous, and I'm sure they do more than tithe, but they don't like to live under the law. But they really believe in this one. It's in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians 9, 6. 2 Corinthians would be more accurate than 1 Corinthians. So I'll turn there. Didn't fool anybody. Remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will only get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Now, that verse comes from Proverbs chapter 22, verse 8. God loves a cheerful giver. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. It is a blessing to be in a position to be able to give. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God says to Abraham, I will bless those that bless you. And he goes on to say, I will make you a blessing to the whole earth. Now, ultimately, that's because Jesus came through his line. But there's another truth that's concealed there, and that is this. If you want to be a blesser, you want to bless people, you give. You're not a person that's like, oh, come on, bless me. No, you want to bless other people. And Jesus said it in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. It's interesting. It's not in the Gospels. But if you have a red letter edition, you got some red letters in the book of Acts, which means Jesus said it and Paul quoted it. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Come on. Most of you that are listening to this, I would hope all of you on Christmas are much more excited about finding the perfect gift to give to somebody than you are receiving something that you really like. So I got Heidi a gift for Christmas, and there are some of the same things that I give. The only problem was I didn't know how to install it. But Heidi's son, Dan, was able to install it, and he's excited about it, too. And they both have the app. I don't have it yet. What is this gift? Oh, it's a bird feeder. My wife used to make fun of me. She called me an old man, like her father. I mean, she said it with great love and affection, I think. Anyway, because I had all these bird feeders. She has more bird feeders than I ever had. She's got them everywhere. She's got a bed and breakfast. And I'm not kidding. It says bed and breakfast for birds. She's got one with a steeple. She's got a church for the birds. But I got her a high-tech one. And it's got a camera on it. And it's motion-activated. And it's solar-powered. And then when a bird lands there, you can watch that bird, like, right up close. And she's having fun with it. Danny's having fun with it. And it took 7 months to get it in because, you know, it's hard to put in December out there. Now, who's happier, Heidi or me? Well, it's pretty close. Even Danny's happy about it. But to give a gift that somebody likes, man, that's a blessing. And that's what God wants to get across to us, that we're blessed when we're in a position to bless. And some of you are like, oh, God never gave me nothing. So when I used to work at my dad's company, the bread factory, the bakery, NBC, National Baking Company, I say all that because when I say bakery, people picture a corner bakery. And so I just want to clarify. We had an expression, N/C. A lot of you know what N/C is. It means no charge. And so certain things, it's like, oh, this is included. There's no charge for that. Delivery, N/C. God created a universe for you to enjoy, N/C. He created stars and the moon for you to enjoy, N/C. No charge for that. Oceans, birds. I was just talking about birds. No charge. You don't get a bill. I got to be honest with you. I've had some things literally have gone into collections, and I'm like, I never saw a bill. They never sent me a bill, but there's a website somewhere that I didn't know how to log into that apparently told me that I owed them money. It's like, you need to be smarter than that. You need to give me the bill in a way that I can see it. But God doesn't do any of that. All these things. How about the oxygen that you breathe? How about the beautiful planet that you're on? Later this year, I keep counting the national parks, and I do it different ways. I'm getting close to 50 later this year. And I got a senior pass, so I can go to any national park for the rest of my life, as long as I don't lose it. And I get in for free. Half the parks you get in free anyway. But God gave us the whole planet. N/C. You know, there is enough food on this planet to feed people many times over. That we have distribution problems, that's a whole nother issue. But God put great stuff to eat on this planet, and He didn't send us a bill. And then He sends His son Jesus. And He was not treated well, but in that tragedy of Him being executed, our redemption was purchased. And it doesn't cost you a thing. There is no offering that we need to give for that, except our heart to God. And He gives us His mercy, His grace, and forgiveness. So what is God after with all of this? How about two words? Thank you. Thank you. On top of all of that, what we have here is nothing compared to the kingdom that will come. The kingdom that is prepared for you from the foundation of the world in Christ Jesus. It is so much superior to this world that we live in now. I'm not going to try to explain it, and I couldn't, and I can't. But it awaits you. Then you still have the choice. You can pout, you can complain, and you can say, but I wanted a Maserati. I really wanted a Maserati. And the truth of the matter is, He's healed us and forgiven us of something that's far worse than leprosy. And He gives His entire kingdom to us. Learn an attitude of gratitude. Learn to say thank you. It will transform your life. This leper, I don't think he had any problem running to the priest and giving whatever offering he could, because his life was given back to him. And so was yours and mine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the radical nature of your kingdom, which is transformational. I pray that every person who has heard these words today, that it'd be spirit, it'd be life. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for joining us. I hope you have a great week. God bless you.